Will you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2 and from the beginning down to verse 4. I'm going to look at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord himself bless our meditation upon it tonight. Why should God reveal himself to mankind? Why should the Son of God come to this earth and take our nature? Obviously, these are important questions, and there are answers. The short answer is provided, in a sense, in verse 3 here of chapter 1, when he had by himself purged our sins. Why do we have this revelation? Why did Jesus come? It was for the purging of sins. We have to bear in mind, whenever we look at Christian revelation, Christianity, at the heart of it is an atonement. God providing a means by which there is salvation for sinners. An effective means. We couldn't provide an effective means of paying for sin. God had to provide it, and the way it was provided was through his Son. This is the answer to these questions. And that work that Jesus came to do can be summed up in one word: salvation for sinners. He did what no man could do in dealing effectively with sin in the sight of God. And this is at the heart of Christian faith. And that is very clear from the outset in the letter to the Hebrews. It is at the heart of any hope that we may have in this world or for the next. Salvation for sinners. It is the greatest need in the world. It is the greatest need for everybody in here. It is the greatest need for everybody out there as well. Now, the church, rightly enough, is concerned with social justice, certainly. But it's hard to see any clear message from the church in response to the protesters at St. Paul. What did Jesus teach? Well, here are two verses. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What did he teach us? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I dare say it would be better and a greater encouragement, if encouragement is the word, to see protesters outside churches calling upon the church to be faithful in relation to the non-material aspects of our existence, which in a sense are more important than these material aspects of our existence. And to see placards outside the churches which say, just tell us the truth. But the church seems mute upon the most important things these days, and this is, we are passing through a living tragedy. But on this matter of the centrality of salvation for sinners, for human beings, we have at the beginning of chapter 2, the first of seven warnings that there are scattered throughout the book of the letter to the Hebrews. And the writer has spoken of the superiority of Christ to angels, and now he pauses and he issues a warning. And the warning arises from the relative superiority of what is revealed in Jesus to what came through angels. And in these first four verses in chapter 2, the message comes over very clearly. There is a message to be accepted and received. This is what the Christian church is about. There is a message to be accepted and received, and it is an all-important message, and it is not to be ignored, and it is not to be put aside, because it is from God and it relates to your souls and their blessing in this life and the life everlasting. And so this section, this warning in the first four verses of chapter 2, it is of supreme importance for us and every generation. So we consider first in this warning, perhaps the obvious thing, that this is a message to heed. There is a message to heed. Therefore, that word alerts us to the fact that here is going to be an application of what he's already said. Given what I have said previously, therefore, here is some application of what I've said. Therefore, we must give the more excellent heed to the things we have heard. And this refers to the message concerning Christ and why he came, what he did when he was here, what happened to him, and where he is now. We are to give heed to what we are taught by God concerning salvation. Now, the salvation in question is clear from verse 3 of chapter 2. The Christian revelation is about how people are saved from sin and just why they should be concerned about that. And it's sad tonight that there are so few concerned to be out in places of worship upon his day. So little interest in it, if any interest in it at all, perhaps even antagonism to it. For them, the church and its message can rot. That is the position of those who will have nothing to do with the church and its message. They are saying the church and its message can rot. They may have what they might believe to be a benevolent neutrality. The reality is that they're not concerned about the message of Jesus. And they will be pleased if the church speaks out, perhaps on certain things, right enough, on anti-capitalist issues, or even maintain that Jesus was a socialist. This would be all right. But a necessary message to point sinners to him for salvation, that's another thing. We have to understand what Paul is saying, what the writer is saying here. There is a message to heed. We put emphasis on that heed, heeding. And you will notice that it is not just a matter of heeding the message. We're even told the eagerness with which this is to be done. It says, give the more excellent heed. Give the more excellent heed. This is a command, notice. Therefore, he says, we must give the more excellent heed. Whoa, the truth of this first line sentence of Hebrews 2 is so far-reaching in its claims. Therefore, we must give the more excellent heed to the message. The message that has been revealed, he's spoken about in chapter 1, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what we are dealing with when it comes to the Christian message is not an option. It's not an option. It is a command. Something to which we must give not just heed, but more excellent heed. And the question is, how earnest are we in really giving heed to the message that is revealed through the scriptures? Would you say that people would readily recognize your eagerness and keenness concerning the message of the gospel, the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Do people recognize this in you? But there's an indication here of what the message is. The message is the things that we have heard. The things that we have heard. And this appears to be comprehensive of what we now would understand as the complete Old Testament and New Testament. For example, in verse 2a, he speaks about the word spoken through angels. Now, no doubt this has reference to the revelation in Old Testament times. The angels gave direct vocal announcements, as we've seen from the life of Abraham, as well as giving the Mosaic law. Now, why do I say that? Well, the speech of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, in defense of himself, one of the things he says there, and this is recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, the law was given by the disposition of angels. Acts 7 and 53. And Paul claimed that the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, Galatians 3 and 19. And what was received by the instrumentality of angels was good and right. It was steadfast. What was given through the instrumentality of angels was true. It was truth. And this was evident in what is said about the response to it. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, was punished. And so this is what we have heard. We've heard through the angel. There is a revelation in the Old Testament. We could take that to refer to. But also the New Testament. If the word of angels was authoritative, we're invited to recognize comparatively an even greater word through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thrust of the second part of verse 3 and verse 4, where he says, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord was confirmed unto us by them who heard him, the apostles. The apostles, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We have this new revelation in the Lord's teaching and in the teaching of the apostles. So what we have here in relation to the message that we have heard, it is that which is based upon God's revelation, Old Testament and New Testament. We can take it that the message we are to heed is encompassed by the Old Testament and New Testament, if you now have them. So there is a message to heed, and that message focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, anticipation. In the New Testament, accomplishment. What he has done. But why must we give heed to what has been revealed in the Scriptures? And how important is it exactly? So we consider, secondly, why the message is to be heeded. There is a message to heed, but why heed it? Does it matter if people put it aside? Does it matter if they take no interest in it? And the answer to that question is, it does matter. Of course it matters. And there are two reasons, I would say, stated in the passage. why the message should be heeded. Understand that this is addressed primarily to Christians. Of course, it's addressed to everybody who will hear it. And some of these would not be Christians. But this letter is addressed to Christians. It has application for unbelievers just the same. We're going to look at that more particularly a little bit later on. But there are two reasons I would suggest here for heeding the message. And the first is this, because it is divine in origin, and therefore it is absolutely true. The first reason to heed the message is the nature of the message itself. It is a message of divine origin. It is a message of divine authority. That is a powerful reason for heeding the message. If you have some new gadget at home, well, we all get these new gadgets at home, don't we? And if you have one of these gadgets, you do very well to read the instructions and to heed the instructions. If you don't do that, you're going to get into trouble very quickly, and all sorts of terrible things can happen. And these instructions will tell you all you need to know for the proper operation of the gadget, whatever it may be. And you know, common sense tells you that you should read the instructions. The consequences of not reading the instructions could be dire. Now, our Maker and Lord has given us His instructions in relation to our place in this world and in relation to the means of salvation by which we have a remedy for our sin and by which we can have a hope for eternity. We do well to listen on that account. We have this revealed to us very clearly. The word spoken by angels was steadfast. He says, it was steadfast. And he says here, the salvation at the first began to be spoken by the Lord was confirmed by him unto us by them that heard him, God bearing witness, signs and wonders and diverse miracles according to his own will. This is a message with divine authority. And therefore we heed it on that account. It is surpassing superiority because it speaks of this fulfillment and the accomplishment of the Old Testament promises of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. And this word, this teaching spoken, the salvation spoken of by those who heard the Lord, it is a word which is attested by various signs and wonders, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it is impossible for him to lie. Right, the Hebrew says this in chapter 6 and verse 18. God is telling us the truth. We have this message. We have this revelation. Old Testament and New Testament. It is of divine origin. That is one of the reasons why it is to be heeded. But there's another reason why it should be heeded. If we fail to heed the word, we will inevitably drift. In verse 1 here, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Here's a motivation for heeding the message concerning salvation. Lest we slip. Now this is the experiential reason why we must heed the message. Lest we should let them slip. Let them slip means drift away. Drift away. The word here used is this let them slip. Obviously, let them slip out of mind and attention and so on. The word let them slip is used of a flowing stream. Think of a river flowing and a boat, for example, gliding down, as it were, sort of rudderless, just drifting along and going along with the stream. Someone used the picture in relation to being a really lively, committed person, of the difference between a salmon which is going up a stream to get to its spawning grounds and struggling. You know that this salmon is alive. Any dead fish just goes with the flow. It's the dead fish that float down with the stream. It's the living ones that persist against the stream. And this is the sort of picture that we have here. You have to heed the message, lest it slips, lest its impact on your life slips, lest you slip because you have not given the heed that you should have done to it. If a believer, we're speaking about believers, if they take their eye off the word, if they fail to keep their eye on the Lord, if they are careless about the study of the message of the word, what will happen? They will drift away. The lifeless believer is a believer who fails to observe the diligent study of the Word of God, who fails in attentiveness to the ordinances and fellowship of the saints. What will happen? What will happen is they will drift. They will let it slip and therefore backslide. And in backsliding, what will happen is that there will be a lack of effective witness. Not only a lack of effective witness, but there will be a bad witness given. There will be worldliness. We've all known it. We have seen it. We see this sort of thing happening. Professed believers letting things slip, falling off services, drifting into bad habits of partial commitment and inattentiveness to the things of the Lord. And you can be sure that where there is limited attention to ordinances, things will not be right privately. They will not be right privately. There's a drifting away. The message has been allowed to slip, to be let slip. And there's a warning here to counteract the slippage, a slippage which is so, so common these days in the churches. So why is the message to be heeded? Because it is of divine origin. It is the truth. And also because, failing to heed the words, we will inevitably drift, relinquishing hold of the power of the word in our own lives. We don't heed it. But then we notice in the third place the peril of neglect of the message. Because we come to this this question, how shall we escape? Actually a very long question that covers verses 3 and 4. But we're thinking of the first part of verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now the "we" there indicates to us that this is a comprehensive application. He is writing to Christians. It has application to unbelievers. We'll come to that in a moment. But there's an application here to believers that we must not miss. And you may say, well, neglect so great salvation. Can Christians do that? And the answer must be yes. There is a message to heed. If you don't heed the message, it'll slip. And you will slip. Is that serious? Yes. Why? Because of the nature of the message, and because of its implications for your life. Now let's understand this passage is addressed to professing Christians. And the ears of professing Christians must prick up on hearing this. And clearly this verse has an application in two directions. There is an application to believers here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, that this verse applies in the first instance to believers, I think is indicated by the use of the word we. How shall we escape if we neglect? But how can the believer neglect so great salvation? And it is so great salvation for the reasons that the writer has already developed in verse 3 of chapter 1. What it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish salvation. What a great salvation. Effectively dealing with the matter of sin through the death of God's own Son. What a great salvation. How can we neglect it? Well, salvation here in this case may be understood as living as a saved person. And that can be an area of neglect. Living as one who is experiencing the sweetness and assurances and benefits of the salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, wrought for them by Jesus. This can be neglected. How? Well, neglected by lack of diligence in personal communion with the Lord. Lack of diligence in the secret place of prayer. By neglect of the ministry of the word. How easy it is for a believer to become cold towards the Lord, to neglect the great salvation, to neglect to live as a saved man and woman ought to do, to neglect to live a life of holiness and love for the Lord and the law of the Lord and the people of the Lord and the day of the Lord and the church of the Lord. This leads to what? Such neglect. Well, it leads to coldness, spiritually. Ineffectiveness for the master. Spiritual impoverishment. How shall we escape if there is such neglect? We cannot. The believer will not escape if there is such neglect of these basic things that enter in to the sanctification of their soul and their effectiveness as witnesses in this world. There will be chastening and there will be a lack of blessing for the believer that they should enjoy if only they were more devoted to the Lord and not negligent of this so great salvation. Living as saved people in this world. There is an application here, of course, also in this matter of the peril of neglect of the message. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is an application to unbelievers as well, of course. There is no answer to the question, how shall we escape? If a man or woman does not give attention to the salvation, if the man or woman does not give attention to the salvation of the soul, if they go through life carelessly and thoughtlessly and without faith, in the offered Saviour, through whose sufferings and death there is a remedy made for sin, they can't escape. How easily people can slip through this life without giving thought to this great salvation, without giving thought to death and eternity. Once you hear the message, you see, you can't unhear it. And may the consequences of neglecting so great salvation on the part of anyone who has not yet come to know the Lord, may that not happen to anybody here. But there is a challenge. Because there is a salvation accomplished and a salvation order, a salvation which is revealed and which is to be received and believed. There's a sense in which the answer to this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, is found in that other famous question, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And we have to notice at this point there is an if clause here, which is very important. It starts in verse 2, because it's all one sentence from verse 2 down to the end of verse 4. And so we've got, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So that the idea here is, if the word spoken by angels, relatively inferior as it was by comparison to the later revelation through the Son, if that was steadfast, and if there was the punishment of transgression of it, how much more the revelation concerning Jesus and this salvation that has been revealed so clearly, neglect of it, how much more will that open up men and women to the displeasure of the Lord, to their eternal ill and doom? If the word spoken by angels were steadfast, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? You see the point there. If that word was steadfast, how much worse it is for those who know the message of error concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, if they neglect it, how shall they escape? And they can't escape the consequences. Oh, I say you can't escape the consequences of it, but this is the arena of the gospel and the call of the gospel to sinners, not to neglect their souls, to give heed to the message that is calling them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing in mind that what is said here about the punishment for transgression, and if you would avoid the punishment for transgression in neglecting the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must have him, you must receive him, you must come to know him. Well, it's amazing how comprehensive this first warning in Hebrews is. This first of these seven different places where there are warnings given arising from the teaching that is spelt out. The whole of the gospel and the issues of the gospel in one way or another are encompassed by this passage. You see how it begins with this therefore, and that prompts us to recognize here is an application of what has gone before. And it is inexcusable for us. It's inexcusable for us to ignore that therefore, to ignore the therefores of Scripture. See the encouragements that there are here to complete surrender and devotion to the Lord. Here are the encouragements to complete surrender and devotion to the Lord. First of all, give heed to the message. Give heed to the message. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Secondly, don't let things slip in your life. Are you heeding the message? Then its impact on your life should not be slipping or be allowed to slip. And thirdly, don't neglect the so great salvation revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't neglect it, believer, by a lackluster, careless life clogged up with unconfessed and unrepented sin, or lax and loose application to the word and to the ordinances of the Lord. In other words, be devout, be holy, be active in well-doing, be prepared for the day of your departure from this world. And those who have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't neglect the offers of salvation. A true believer may neglect the ordinances to the impoverishment of their spiritual lives through being backslidden, but as for the unbelieving man or woman, neglect of the offer of salvation will be fatal in relation to eternity. Therefore, cry to the Lord to deliver you, that you may come to peace and joy, the peace and joy of Christ's salvation through faith in Him. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to Thee for Thy word and pray that Thou wouldst enable us to give the more earnest heed to it. We pray that Thou wouldst help us, Lord, to be people who are devout and, Lord, not neglectful of anything that relates to the good of our souls. And yet we are so often, Lord. We ask Thy forgiveness and the stirring of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may be people of consistency, devotion, to love for the things of God, persevering in the things of grace, that we might have an anticipation of glory. Give us Thy blessing, Lord, we pray tonight. Help us to live by faith, feeding upon Thy word, looking to Jesus, resting upon His finished work, living for Him. Help us to do this, Lord. Forgive us our sin, and bless us this week upon which we have entered. Direct our steps in Thy ways, we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you.